I was a little surprised this morning because George warned us in our small group that he was going to say, you know, I was a little worried about this being a really weird group. He actually used those words. And he said, I want to warn you guys, but I've actually come to love you. And the reason I want to point that out is because I was thinking the same thing about George. And I've grown to love you too, brother. God is good. I do want to encourage you. We have grown together. I wanted to say a few things here at the beginning. Last week, Leona had slight cold symptoms, and so she was only able to get a COVID test late Saturday night. So as a result, we didn't know. I mean, we've both been fully vaxxed, but we wanted to be careful. And so we didn't find out until Sunday afternoon that it was negative. But that's why you probably were wondering, what is the pastor doing? He just, you know, like comes in, preaches a sermon, then just walks out. I was listening to the service. I greatly enjoyed it. I love the choir singing. And it is amazing to just listen to the sound of everyone singing. It was wonderful. Obviously, it was negative, and we just didn't want anyone to get a cold and then have to miss work. So that helps. Hopefully, that answers why we did that. But I also want to say just one more thing, that we are having a testimony service, as Pastor Sean mentioned, on Boxing Day. So our Christmas Eve service is almost full. We've done our best to fit everybody in. If you haven't signed up yet, you need to do that. There's a few more spaces. That's on Friday night. The Christmas is on Saturday. Christmas Boxing Day is on Sunday. And so in that morning service, I have said to those who are leading worship, I think we're going to do it like our hour of prayer. If you've ever attended our hour of prayer, we're going to sing the choruses that are simple. He is Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. And we're going to just have this simple service. Sometimes when we do testimony service, and you will remember this in years past, we try to fit too many things in, I think. We'll do baptism, baby dedication, and new membership all in one Sunday, and then we try to do testimonies as well. But this Sunday, on the 26th of December, on Boxing Day, we're going to meet here, and it's going to be a very simple service. But we want you to consider, how would you give glory to God? How has God been working in your life over this last year? What has God been teaching you? And I would encourage you to consider a scripture or a verse that's meant a lot to you over this last year that you can share. And like usual, I'm going to look at the guys in the back, and I'll cut you off if you go too long. Don't worry. But we want to encourage and build each other and give God the credit for what he's doing. So I'm actually really looking forward to that service. We're going to look at Psalm 34, a short little time to look at that incredible psalm, and then we'll share testimonies. If you have a testimony or something you'd like to share, please email me, and we'll make sure you're not forgotten. It will be open. You can just share on the spur of the moment as well. But if you have something thoughtful, prepared, we want to make sure that you get opportunity to do that. So if you email me, we'll make sure that you can. I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're looking at verse 1 to 7 this morning. When the light shines in the darkness, it reveals what was always there. And last Sunday, we saw in John's gospel in chapter 1 that the light of the gospel is shining to reveal Jesus, who is the living word of God, who was always there. Do you remember John 1 verse 1? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was always there. And the light that is shining in darkness is the revelation of Jesus, our eternal Lord and Savior, that he alone saves. We saw last Sunday, to all who receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not all are children of God. It's only those who receive the one who came, to give life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We saw all this last Sunday. That we don't just receive information about Jesus, we receive him to all who received him. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe on his name. Not just to believe a list of things, but to believe on his name, to put your full weight down on Jesus, to trust in him. We saw all this last Sunday. This is where we place our hope. This is the light of the gospel. Remember 1 John? And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That many are alive physically, but not alive spiritually. And the life of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is we receive by the Spirit. He gives us eternal life. And our life is in the Son. This is what we saw last Sunday. And this morning, we want to look at Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 7. Let me just read the words that we read a few Sundays ago in 2 Corinthians. You can just listen. The light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's pray that God will reveal this to us in Isaiah 9. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, you shine the light of Christ into our hearts. I pray that you will open every heart and every mind here this morning to understand the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus. You have said, let light shine out of darkness. Would you say this over the hearts of those who do not know you? For those that do, would you strengthen our faith? Would you give us joy, even as Pastor Dave prayed, that we would find our hope and our encouragement, our strength in Jesus, that we would see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy with rejoicing. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampled warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The context of Isaiah 9 and the light that is shining is in the darkness of Isaiah 8. Before the light shines in chapter 9, the land is in anguish, and it's in the backdrop of judgment and gloom and doom and anguish of Isaiah 8. In fact, in Isaiah 8, he proclaims that there is judgment that is coming. The passage looks to the judgment that's coming from the king of Assyria and the very kingdom that they relied on, the Assyrian army, to deliver them from other nations. This very kingdom will destroy them. And as they've gone to the nation of Assyria, they have not trusted in God. So that whatever they trusted in, that very thing will destroy them. You can see it back in chapter 7, verse 9. Isaiah the prophet comes to King Ahaz and calls him to trust in God. At the very end of chapter 9, he says, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." And what Isaiah the prophet is saying to them is, trust in the Lord, have a firm faith in the Lord who will deliver you. And then immediately following in verse 10 comes the passage that many of us know. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol and high as the heavens. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. See, it's not just to King Ahaz. It's to the entire house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Here's the famous prophecy of chapter 7, that a child will be born, that this child will be the redeemer of God's people. And then we come to chapter 8. And in Isaiah 8, there is a child that is born, but he is not the Messiah. He is pointing to the Messiah. He is a child that is born to Isaiah the prophet and the prophetess, the mother. His name is Mahershalahashbaz. You got to practice that a few times to be able to pronounce that. And God delivers them. The two kings that they're worried about move on, but this prophecy is written 700 years before Jesus comes. And it says Isaiah the prophet went into the prophetess. It was not a virgin birth. The passage is very clear. He was not the Messiah. He was pointing to the Messiah who is born in chapter 9. But the judgment of God is all over chapter 8. Look at verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Here's Isaiah. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over its channel and over its banks. See, they thought they could hire this army and he would come and remove all their enemies. But as he approaches, he then realizes, I'll rise over the banks and destroy them as well. And it's God's judgment. You refuse to trust me. You trust other things. See how they save you. And the very thing they trust in becomes the thing that destroys them. And we need to stop and consider this. What are we trusting in besides the Lord? In our own abilities? In all that our own hands can provide? All that we put aside for the end of our lives? I love running. I love the health of it. I love it. Do I trust it? This last week, I attended the funeral of a very close friend of mine who was 54 years old. The very thing I trust in my health and my strength, can be gone like that. And the message of Isaiah 9 is redemption. But it's in the context of Isaiah 8 where they're trusting in themselves and not in the Lord. Look at verse 11 of chapter 8. For the Lord spoke thus to me. Here's Isaiah speaking with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. See, they're afraid of all the nations. They're afraid of the governments around them. And instead of trusting the Lord, they trust themselves. Do not fear what they fear in verse 12, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. It's to recognize that God is almighty. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the house of Israel, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble on it. They will fall and be broken. They'll be snared and taken up. And then he gives Isaiah this incredible word. Bind up this testimony. Seal this teaching among my disciples. Already in the Old Testament, those who are trusting in the Lord, like chapter 7, if you are not firm in your faith, you are not firm at all. He is saying those who are firm in their faith, who are his disciples, seal this up. And look at verse 17. I will wait for the Lord. Here's the prophet. I will not trust in other things. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children who the Lord has given me as a sign. And then he goes on to how the rest of Israel goes to speak to mediums and necromancers in verse 19. And the prophet says, they chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they not inquire of the Lord? He says, why would they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living in verse 9? He goes, run to the teaching and the testimony of the prophet. This is why God is judging them. Because they've looked to something other than God as their hope. And then in verse 21 and 22, we see the result. It is truly doom and gloom and judgment. And into this context, we know that Isaiah 9 is our hope. It's a light that is shining, but look at it first. If they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They have no light. They're still in the darkness of night. And then look what he says in 21. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. And turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth. But behold, what will they see? Distress and darkness. The gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. What he is saying, the very thing you trust will plunge you into further darkness if you are not trusting in the Lord. And then we have this amazing chapter in this context. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. What? He just said there's going to be distress and darkness and gloom of anguish in the very last verse of chapter 8. He talks about a former time and a latter time in verse 1 of chapter 9. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Who is he? It's God who did this. God brought them into judgment. He brought them. In the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea. It's into this darkness that the light of the gospel shines, even in thick darkness. And the power of God to redeem a people is not limited to the people's own ability to find their own way out of the dark. There is no way out of the dark. It is not possible. If they reject God, he will thrust them into further darkness. And anyone, the only hope is that God himself will enter into that darkness. And praise the Lord, he does. The land of Naphtali and Zebulun are the two sons of Jacob, the two most northernmost tribes of Israel. They're right along the border of the nations beyond them, the Gentiles. And from the north, Assyria attacks Israel. And in the former times, the Lord brought Assyria against them. You will trust them, and they will destroy you. It was God's judgment of his very own people. And if you are familiar with the book of Isaiah, you see this cycle over and over again of judgment and mercy, judgment and redemption. And I think we're supposed to see it. I think we're supposed to read Isaiah and say, look at, in all of our readiness and the reality of our judgment, there is a hope of redemption. And here, this is Isaiah 9. The former he brought them in contempt, these nations, as Assyria flooded over the borders and judged Zebulun and Naphtali. But in these latter days, he has made glorious the way of the sea. And this is the Roman road, the Via Maris, that goes along the northern part of Israel. And it's called the way of the sea of Galilee. You can see it at the end of verse 1. The land that is beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. If you know your geography of Israel, this is the first place Jesus revealed his glory. Naphtali and Zebulun are around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus first revealed and did his first miracles in Naphtali and Zebulun. The place of thick darkness where God thrusts them into judgment. And to these very ones, Jesus, the Messiah, 700 years after this prophecy is written, is revealed. The first miracle Jesus did was where? In Cana of Galilee. And he revealed his glory. And chapter 9, verse 1 says, he has made glorious the way of the sea. Jesus did most of his miracles. He walked on the water on the Sea of Galilee. He fed the multitudes on the hillsides around Galilee. It was in the far north of Jerusalem. They were undergoing the judgment of Assyria, and it was the first place that the light of the gospel of Jesus began to shine. Galilee is where Jesus began his public ministry. All the miracles of Capernaum, even the scripture that was read this morning. And in the northern tribes, there is this foreshadowing of a gospel that goes beyond Israel. The end of verse 1, Galilee of the nations. Some translations of the Bible put Galilee of the Gentiles because already the light is shining with this foreshadowing that it will go to the world beyond Galilee. And in the lostness and the darkness of trusting in anything other than God, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines the brightest. Now, from verse 2 all the way down to 7, the rest of our verses this morning are the prophecy of Jesus the Messiah, that he is the light that will come. It's not just about the Assyrian king and Remaliah and Assyria. It is a prophecy that will be fulfilled in the very kingdom of God. Look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Now, we know that this has Christ in view, because in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. It is amazing. He directly quotes these verses in Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that What was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death gives new meaning to Psalm 23, doesn't it? The shadow of death is the judgment of God. That in the shadow of death, in the hopelessness of trying to save ourselves with whatever we trust in, on them a light has dawned. And don't miss the next verse. For that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What an incredible message of hope. I don't know about you, but in the honesty of my own heart, when I feel the darkness of my own sin and the hopelessness of never being able to live a perfect, holy life and looking to the righteousness of Christ alone, who is my righteousness. This is our hope. We turn to Christ, who is our only hope. This passage in Isaiah 9 has Christ in view. And then in verse 3 to 5, we have this great reversal. Do you see it? It's I think, intended to make us realize that not only does this light shine, but as we trust in the Messiah, then he transforms all the judgment of chapter 8. And the prophet begins to speak to God here. Do you see it in verse 3? You have multiplied the nation, the people of God. You've increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest. It's like God who is giving provisions, a harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. God has given victory over their enemies. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian, where God delivered them in the past. And it's this powerful picture of this great reversal from the very things that are happening in chapter 8. Verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior, a battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This prophetic fulfillment. In Isaiah, in Matthew 1, verse 23, is another fulfillment of Isaiah 7. His name will be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And upon this great reversal, upon this great light that's revealed in verse 2 all the way down to verse 5, he describes it in verse 6. And the very song we sang just before the sermon, "What Child Is This?" is revealed to us in four names. This is the child that will redeem us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. I think it's not lost on us. We're meant to see that in verse 4, this yoke and this staff that's on the shoulder and the rod of the oppressor is being broken, and there is a new government of peace. This child, it is the son. It is the son who is the governor of his people. And he is called four things. The first title is Wonderful Counselor. In the Bible, the word wonderful used in the Old Testament has this idea of what is extraordinary. It causes wonder and amazement, something that only God can do. Supernatural. It's the word that's used when God announces to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18 that they will have a son that is born to them in their old age. And Sarah laughs. And God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is it too supernatural? Is it too impossible? The word wonderful is describing what only God can do. In Psalm 139, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's beyond my human comprehension. It is a mystery. It is supernatural. And wonderful is used in a sense here, not as just a good feeling, but something that only God can do. It is divine. And he is a counselor. He is a divine counselor. And we get so confused nowadays because we think, right, counselors just sit and listen. Counseling is client-centered. Help people discover their own answers to their own questions. Not so in the Old Testament. The counsel of God in the Old Testament is to give counsel. It is the wisdom that Solomon prayed for. God, give me this wisdom so that I can lead your people. Not that I can sit around in an office with you lying on a sofa. When did your problem start? It's not self-discovery. It is the revelation of God himself, a wonderful, extraordinary wisdom that only God has. And Jesus revealed this, didn't he? The Jewish people expected this. Nathanael, Jesus said, I saw you under the tree. And Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The woman at the well, come see the one who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? See, it was a sign of God's omnipotent knowledge, wisdom that only God would have. And here, it is the baby, the child who is born. But Isaiah goes on, he is mighty God. This child, Isaiah directly calls him God. Isaiah 7 says that he will be a king that is known as Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah calls him mighty God, like John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Psalm 45 uses the same description of the Messiah who is to come. O mighty one, your throne, O God, is forever. In John 8, Jesus claimed to be the great I am, God Almighty. In Matthew 28, all authority and power is given to me. In Ephesians 1, the description of God's mighty power is a description of God alone. And it's applied to Jesus. And here, Isaiah declares that this child that is born to us is mighty God. No wonder the government rests on his shoulders. And then Isaiah gives a description that I find the most striking of all. Everlasting Father. Literally, it means Father of eternity. Messiah, King, Jesus is the Son. In John 10:30, Jesus explains, I and the Father are one. And then they try to stone Jesus. And Jesus' very question is, for all this good that I do, why would you stone me? And they said, because you claim to be God. This baby, this Christ that the world in darkness is looking to in the humble manger, is God Almighty. If you miss this, you miss the entire point of Christmas. The light is still shining. In John 14, those famous words we know, just after it, in John 14, 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Whoever believes on account of the works themselves. And this is in the context of John 14. Why does it matter? Because the verse, that's verse 8, just before that, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Everlasting Father. Hebrews chapter 1 declares that he is the exact representation of God. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We must understand this. The light that is revealing Jesus as he is that he is absolute in wisdom, causing wonder and amazement as a divine counselor, giving counsel and wisdom that only God has. That he is absolute in power, mighty God. And he is everlasting Father, together one with the Father, rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness and bringing us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, making peace. And it leads us to the last description of who Jesus is. We could spend an hour on every one of these and just go through Scripture and you would see it. And I pray that in the shortness of our service this morning, that you will see Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Already God, already from the beginning. But in this prophecy by Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus is born, he is a prince who is coming to his throne. He is bringing a new kingdom of peace. And the rest of our verses declare this. Next Sunday, if you have this little description of our sermons that we'll be looking at over Christmas, next Sunday on December 19th in Luke, we're going to look at the light of the gospel of peace. And so I'll expand more on this next Sunday, but I want you to see it in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And it is certain he is a king on the throne who will rule forever. It is an everlasting kingdom. There will be no end in verse 7. And from this time forth and forever, it is certain, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts himself will accomplish it. This is the gospel. I talked with someone this week about the difference between Christianity and Islam. I drew a picture of a globe and God in heaven and trying to reach God by going up the steps. And we will never reach him. The gospel is that God came to us. Jesus, King Eternal, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let me close with this final verse. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. On Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Isaiah, and we'll invite you to come to the light. The light is still shining. And it is the glory of God in the face of Christ, our Redeemer. Will you pray with me? Father, for those who don't know you, I pray that you will shine the light of the gospel with such absolute clarity that the words of 1 John 5 we read at the beginning would be so clear: whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And you would birth in them a living hope in Jesus Christ alone, our Redeemer. And for those who know this, would you strengthen our faith, that we would not trust in all the other things, but that we would humbly bow down in this moment and worship Christ, the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.